Let's bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning, friends, and on behalf of Duncan, Trevor, and Erica, it's great to have you with us today as we gather to worship the Lord on another Sunday in this new and temporary way, and we look forward to the time when we can get back together in person. I have to say, this church is so clean right now. It's sparkling. It's the cleanest it's ever been, so we look forward to when you can all come back and we can mess it up again. And thanks to everyone who is keeping things going around here. We really appreciate everything that Lee and Janice are doing, Richard in the office, and all the members of council who are giving counsel now, and the wardens as well. Thank you to everyone. And thank you to all of you who are with us, joining us for midday prayer, for Sunday worship, and those who continue to support this ministry. Thank you for that, and we pray that you're blessed today. Well, we're starting a new series today. It's called Learning a Second Language. I'm terrible with second languages. I know Trevor speaks Spanish really well. Erica speaks French. Duncan speaks Gaelic. I speak English some days, and badly. Learning a second language is tough, but it's so important. We have a second language, and you already know a second language, believe it or not. These are key words from the Bible, and a central part of being a disciple of Jesus is knowing the language that the Lord speaks. There was an article a while back from two American theologians, and they talked about the need for us as Christians to learn a new language. And here's what they said. To be a Christian is to submit ourselves to the discipline of learning how to speak a foreign language. Now, you may think he wants me to learn Spanish or French. No. The church's language is not a natural language. But it's a language that requires the self to be transformed, to be part of that language. There's a language in Scripture. And the reason for this series is pretty simple. We use lots of foreign words in our Christian lives and in our worship, and we need to understand what they mean. We have to understand what they mean if we're going to enter into them fully as disciples, because these words have transformative power. God uses these words to form us and shape us. And if we believe that Scripture is the inspired Word of God, then we have to believe that these words were given for a purpose. We have to. We actually don't do ourselves any favors by making the words easier or by dumbing them down or by translating them out of existence. Think of a word like propitiation. That's not a word you use every day. You're not meant to use it down at the grocery store. It's a word for worship. It's a word for praise. It's a word for a disciple. This has been part of our Anglican Communion service for centuries. It's part of what we call the comfortable words. After we confess our sins in the communion service, we hear words of assurance. It's a very specific word. It's a very important word in the Bible. I wonder how many of us understand what it means. We say it, but I'm not sure that many of us understand what it truly means. Well, we'll come to it later in the series, so hang in there for that one. Today we're beginning, though, with an important word, and a word which appears towards the beginning of the Bible. It's the word covenant. It's a hugely crucial word, and it plays a huge part in the unfolding story of Jesus Christ. It's actually a word, too, that will help you during this pandemic. Why? Well, because it takes you deep into the purpose of God for your life. It takes you deep into the purpose God has for His people. And when you go this deep, you see the Lord with new eyes, because you see the relationship He gives you with new eyes. You start to grasp the depth of it, and the cost of it, and the joy of it. The word is meant to fill you with hope. This word covenant fills us with God's grace and love for His people. It communicates that, and that's meant to reorient our senses, to reorient us. During this COVID crisis, we of all people should not be hopeless. We shouldn't be hopeless. We of all people should be filled with hope because we're people of the covenant. People of the covenant of grace. and this word is revealed to us through this language. And a word like covenant speaks the truth of God into our lives. It tells you who you are in Christ, and nothing can change that or take it away. If you're in the hospital, hooked up to a ventilator with COVID-19, the covenant doesn't change for you. Nothing can change it. Nothing can take it away. The text I'll be focusing on this morning is Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 12. And if you have your Bible, please open to that passage. Now, one writer describes covenant in this way. This is a helpful definition. He says it's the glue that binds promise to fulfillment. It's the glue that binds promise to fulfillment. So God makes a promise, and he brings it to fulfillment. The glue that holds the promise and fulfillment together is that covenant. Just let me do a little bit of setup here. Let me talk about the first covenant we see in the Bible. It's not the one I'm going to talk about today. It's a different one. It's called the covenant of works. The covenant of works. We see this in Genesis when Adam and Eve are created, and they're put in the garden to take care of it. And it's the covenant of works. God said, you can enjoy the garden. There's one rule. Okay, this is how easy this covenant is. There's one rule. Don't eat the fruit from that one tree. That's it. Now, Adam and Eve had no problem with God before that. They didn't need a Savior because they hadn't sinned. They hadn't rebelled against God. But we know what happened. They ate the fruit, they broke the first covenant, and they discovered the consequence of breaking that covenant, sin and death. So that covenant was destroyed, shattered by Adam and Eve. Well, now what? Well, God made another covenant. This is called the covenant of grace. And this covenant, we see it in Abraham, in Genesis 12, and then in Genesis 15, and after that. We see it in Moses. We see it in the Jewish people. We see it in the prophets. We see it fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We see the Gentiles being brought in into God's family and adopted. So we live under the covenant of grace. We are children of Abraham. So this is our word, covenant. This is a word that belongs to us. This is an agreement between two parties. So let's get into this now. Deuteronomy 7 says two things about covenant. First of all, it says the covenant is made by grace. And then it says the covenant is maintained by faithfulness. So God makes a covenant, and then he maintains it. Grace and faithfulness. Let me read verse 7 to you from Deuteronomy 7. It says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Now, right away, don't we see that this is not a normal agreement? This agreement is made between two very, very, very unequal parties. I can't stress the word unequal enough. I was trying to think of an illustration, and I thought, is it an elephant and a flea? Is it a grizzly bear and a toy poodle? It's just getting ridiculous now, so I'll stop. But it's making the point here that God made the covenant not because the people of Israel were more impressive than other nations. They actually weren't. They were tiny compared to other nations. Insignificant. Inconsequential. If we're using the language of self-esteem, they had no self-esteem because they were so tiny and marginalized. But verse 7 tells us that God was doing something extraordinary and unexpected and unique when he made the covenant. Look at those words again in verse 7. It says God speaks in the negative here, but I'll speak in the positive. He set his affection on you. He chose you. He chose the least impressive people. And again, this is not the language of self-esteem. This is not saying you're a winner and you keep following these seven steps to success and you're going to be a winner. No, this is actually saying here, look, you're tiny. You're insignificant. You don't deserve this, but God has favored you. He's chosen you. Can you see the grace? This is a huge inbreaking of grace, unmerited favor, and an unearned gift. And grace defines God's covenant. Now, when we make a covenant with someone or an agreement, what do we do? Well, imagine for a second that Chrystia Freeland goes and goes on a trip, and the prime minister knows that she's going to make a trade agreement or a covenant with a trading partner. And she comes back, and she stands up in the cabinet room and says, I have great news. I've made a covenant, a trade agreement, with a fantastic trading partner. And they think, their eyes light up. They think, oh my gosh, this is so fantastic. We'll be elected for the next 30 years based on this one. This is incredible. So is it a trade agreement with the United States and Mexico? Is it a new improved NAFTA? Is it with the Pacific Rim countries? Is it with Europe? She says, no, it's with Iceland. And there's stunned silence around the cabinet table. Iceland? Why would you make a trade agreement with Iceland? They're tiny. They're insignificant. She said, exactly. I love these people. And now we're tied to them. We've made a trade agreement with Iceland. A trade agreement with a population the size of Greater Victoria. We humans are disappointed by something like that. We want to make covenants with strong allies because we want something back. We want to benefit from it. We want something. The Lord God has a different agenda. He acts differently in the covenant he makes with his people. What's his agenda? Take a look at verse number 8, which says, but it was because the Lord loved you that he made the covenant. He loved you. God chose a people because he loved them. Now, Scripture is full of references of God loving his people first. Listen to a few. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Malachi 1:2. I have loved you, says the Lord. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Now, one of the most powerful references to this, I think, is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 3, which says this. It talks about humanity, and then it talks about God's chosen people. Paul says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead and unable to respond to him and give him anything. All we can give him is our unfaithfulness. But out of his grace, he makes a covenant. You get the picture. God's agenda was to make a covenant because he loves his people. And Ephesians 2 is beautifully but painfully clear. The only thing we deserve is God's wrath. That's the only thing we deserve. Because we inherited covenant breaking from Adam and Eve. That's what our inheritance is. But when he made the covenant of grace with us, God chose not to give us what we deserve. Why did he do that? Well, listen again to verse 8. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. So this covenant is incredibly unequal. It's tilted in our favor. It's tilted against God. It starts with grace. It finishes with grace. Remember what Jesus said when he went to the cross and when he died on the cross. He said, it is finished. What's finished? Not the covenant. No, he actually fulfilled the covenant. The curse is finished. The curse is gone. The wrath of God that we deserve was turned aside and paid for on the cross. And here's a spoiler alert. That's where the word propitiation comes in. And we'll deal with that in a future week. So the covenant is a sign that God gives. When we want to know, why did God choose me? The answer is, he chose to make a covenant with you because he loves his people. You have to be satisfied with that answer. That's the reason. How do you know he loves you? Because he made a covenant with you. So the covenant is a tangible way that we see his grace and mercy in action. But he doesn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He keeps going. From the time he first made the covenant, he knew what was going to happen. He knew we were going to break it. So he said, I'm going to maintain this covenant forever. And this is how he did it. He maintained it by faithfulness. And he continues this today. Let me read verses 8 and 9 to you from Deuteronomy 7. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. And then skipping down to verse number 9, he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. There it is. God kept the oath he swore to keep, and he keeps his covenant with his people because he's faithful. And that word faithful is such an encouraging and important word for us. Don't we long to see faithfulness in our world? Don't we long to see faithfulness in our relationships? We want a faithful friend. If we're married, we need our spouse to be faithful. We need to see faithfulness, and we want to see this in our elected leaders. We want to see them keep the promises they make and maintain the promises over the course of their term in office. If you're ever discouraged by the unfaithfulness you see in the world, please don't be too surprised. Don't be too surprised. Jesus talked a lot about the unfaithfulness that lives inside the human heart. It's a reality we're born with. It's called original sin. Now, thankfully, the covenant doesn't depend on our faithfulness. That's good news. If it depended on our faithfulness, it would be over in about 30 seconds or less. No, it depends on the one who made the covenant and who maintains it, on God. And he reveals his character in this covenant. He's completely, perfectly faithful, not for a time or a season, everlasting. He's faithful forever. Moses' words here in Deuteronomy were meant to confront the Israelites with two realities. Number one, their perfect unfaithfulness, and number two, the perfect faithfulness of the Lord. Now, we don't like this reminder. We don't like this reminder. We say, well, don't tell me about my sin. Don't start with that. Tell me instead that God loves me. Tell me that God accepts me just as I am, and tell me that I actually don't have to change because he loves me. I'm fine just the way I am. Don't tell me what happens to those who break the covenant or reject the covenant. Tell me that it doesn't matter what I believe or what I do, God still loves me. Well, my response is that I can only tell you God loves you by telling you what his love was willing to do for you. I can tell you God loves you, but I have to tell you what his love was willing to do for you. That means a covenant. He bound himself to us, to his faithless people. So we're not our own. We were bought at a price. We belong to him. And Christ on the cross only makes sense if you see the reality of sin in your life. You have to see this. You have to accept it. The covenant in his blood only registers if we accept that we need a Savior. The defining quality of God's faithfulness is mentioned here in a little word that we toss around a lot. It's the word love. If you have your Bible handy, look at verse 9 again. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love. His covenant of love to 1,000 generations, which means forever. The wonderful thing about the Lord God, he promises love, but he delivers. He shows love. He shows what it looks like. How did he do this? Well, he worked in history, didn't he? We see it here. Moses reminds the people, how did he show love? Well, he brought you out with a mighty hand. He redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's how you know God loves you. When the people rebelled against the covenant, he judged them, he sent them into exile. But he brought them back when they repented because he loves them. His love didn't stop. And then he showed them his ultimate plan. Listen to the ultimate plan from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, which again is God's plan rooted in real human history. Paul says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. God sent his son because in his love, he wanted to save and redeem his wayward people. Because he knew from the moment he made the covenant that we'd break it. He knows we're a stiff-necked people. But he still loves us. He's always loved us. He's always loved you. You may not feel worthy of that love. Of course we're not worthy of that love. God loves you anyway. He loves you. He's chosen you. Now for us, love can mean all kinds of things. It can go from sappy to serious. But in Deuteronomy, we see love connected with the word covenant. And we see God's love visible in this covenant. We see it being promised, made, and maintained over the course of Israel's history. And that proves that God is faithful to 1,000 generations. And then we get to the New Testament. We see the full revelation of the covenant in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel announces to the world that the faithful God has made a covenant and maintained a covenant with his people. And the spiritual children of Abraham have been included as they were meant to be. We Gentiles are included in this covenant of grace. And it was a covenant that was always meant to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ, by his shed blood on the cross. When we read the Old Testament and when you read Moses in Deuteronomy, you realize that Moses is talking in shadow language in the Old Testament. He couldn't see the fullness of God's plan. Remember, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He saw some things, though, didn't he? He saw the bread of life. He didn't know who it was, but he saw the manna, but he didn't know it was Jesus. He saw water from a rock, but he didn't know that rock was Christ. But it was there. But now we move over to Mark 14, the other reading for today, and we see the fullness of the covenant. We see how God maintained the covenant through faithful love for his people. Think of the scene, Jesus sitting in the upper room and gathering with his followers, ordinary men and women gathered together and revealing this covenant of grace in its fullness. And in the upper room, we see the faithfulness of Christ meeting the unfaithfulness of his covenant people. And these are the people from the beginning of time, from before time, that he made a covenant with, and he's revealing it around the table. And we see there how human sin is still trying to derail the covenant, still breaking the covenant, trying to stop the Lord Jesus from fulfilling his destiny as the Lord and Savior. Listen to Mark 14, 18. Now imagine here, he's sitting at the table with his friends. He knows he's going to the cross, and he says, "One of you will betray me, the one who's eating with me, the one who's sharing the deepest fellowship with me, my trusted friend. One of you is rejecting the covenant and rejecting me, even as I share my food, even as I share my body and blood with you." Mind-boggling, isn't it? Here's where we have to say, look, the boldness of our sin is mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. Can we understand this? How can people do this? The darkness of sin wants to put out the light of Christ around that table. Judas was so bold that he sat at the table with the Lord. He allowed the Lord to wash his feet. He took the food from his hand, and then he went out to betray him. But thanks be to God, the covenant can't be stopped. Because again, remember, it doesn't depend on your faithfulness. It depends on the Lord's faithfulness. And listen to the words Jesus spoke. Listen to these words of fulfillment. Talking about his body, take it. Take the bread. This is my body. Take the cup. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. My friends, can you hear the call here, the call of love, the call of grace and mercy in the words of Deuteronomy being fulfilled and brought to full visibility in Mark 14? These words are medicine for the soul. This is the voice of God calling out to the lost soul and to the hurting Christian soul, saying, come, be fed, be nourished. Come if you're thirsty and drink from the waters of life. We Christians are encouraged and nurtured by this word, this language of covenant, which is so precious to us. Non-Christians, they're confronted with this reality, and by God's grace, they'll turn. And they'll embrace the covenant as the Lord embraces them. This language of covenant is deeply personal. These are not dry, dusty words from the Old Testament. This is deeply personal language, and so full of love that my poor words can't capture it. But in this covenant, God speaks His love, and He shows His love. He spoke about His love when He made the covenant of grace. He showed His love, and He shows His love as He maintains the covenant by faithfulness. So there's the first word in learning a second language, that word covenant. And I hope as you reflect on this today, and as you learn this word, maybe for the first time, or maybe in a deeper way, I hope you're able to focus on the thread of grace. There's a thread of grace. It's running from Abraham all the way down to you today. And I hope that that word filters into your soul, and I hope it actually sets your heart on fire with the love of Christ. It's meant to do that because this is relational language. This isn't dry, dusty language which is lifeless. This is living language because it communicates the Lord's plan for you. Remember what Deuteronomy says. Take these words deeply into yourself. Own these words. These are words meant for you. The Lord set His affection on you. He chose you. Why? Not because you were significant or special. He chose you because He loves you. So you are significant and you are special because He loves you. That's your identity. We don't make our own identity. We don't find an identity or fulfill our destiny. The Lord gives it to us. He reveals it to us in this covenant, the covenant of grace. Let's pray together. Faithful and loving Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, what can we say? What can we do but receive this truth? Lord, we stand before You today as Your people, and we know, Lord, we confess that we are the covenant breakers. This is who we are, Lord. But You are the covenant keeper. You are the faithful Lord, faithful to 1,000 generations. And Lord, we thank You so much. Our words can't capture our gratefulness that You've chosen us. You've made a covenant with us, sealed with the precious blood of Your Son, sealed in the power of the Holy Spirit, revealed in Your Word. Lord, as we learn this second language, may it be a language that takes us deeper into our relationship with You. May we increasingly be defined according to this language, not how we see ourselves from our past, but how You see us. And You reveal this picture to us in Your Word. So, Lord, may we take these words deeply into ourselves today, beginning with the word covenant. We pray it all, and we give You thanks. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. Speaking.